This is session 16 of the Gospel according to John. We come to John chapter 2, and Jesus is gathering disciples, and now he's ready to begin to manifest forth his glory to Israel. And he starts with his first miracle, and his first miracle, most all of us know, is him turning water into wine at a wedding. So we're going to start with his first miracle. In John chapter 2, just a quick overview, we'll first see that first miracle from verses 1 to 11. Then we will see Christ's first visit to the temple. And he's going to throw out the money changers. And we're going to see that in verse 13 to 22. And then lastly, we'll see his first response to public admiration in verses 23 to 25. Very interesting how the Bible starts in Genesis 1 with marriage, and it ends with a marriage in Revelation 21 and 22, and how Jesus' first miracle is at a marriage. So let's take a look at this miracle, and then we'll move forward by God's grace. I'm not going to do a super in-depth teaching, but what I am going to do is I'm going to point out a lot of key things, key words, key ideas, and then the prayer is that you, the listener, will take those key words, key ideas, and study those through the scriptures and let the Holy Ghost begin to teach you and guide you into all truth. I don't want to do all of the mining and digging because then it spoils the fun for you. So here we are, John chapter 2, first miracle. Let's set the stage. It says, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Okay, so we're setting the stage. This is the third day. There's a marriage. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, for 2 days, Jesus is gathering disciples. Verse 35 and verse 43. For 2 days, he's gathering disciples. Third day, there's a marriage feast and a marriage. You're going to see this pattern in the scriptures of 2 days, and then the third day, the Lord shows up, or the third day he returns, or the third day there's a marriage feast. What are you talking about? Well, go to 2 Peter 3 verse 8, read it, and consider wisely. Just remember, Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again, went back to heaven around 30 AD, somewhere around 30 AD. 2 days, he's gathering disciples. Third day, there's a marriage feast, Revelation chapter 19, for those who have ears to hear. Okay, interesting, the mother of Jesus was here at this marriage. The mother of Jesus was there. If you go to Revelation 12 and you pay careful attention, you'll see the mother of Jesus, in a national sense, is Israel. She's the one that brought forth the Christ, and she's there at the marriage. Hallelujah. You read Romans chapter 11, God promised that all Israel will be saved. Amen. You read Romans 11, Revelation 12, and you'll understand why the mother of Jesus is at the marriage. And here at this marriage, Jesus is called and his disciples. Amen. We'll be at this marriage feast one day. This is all prophetic picture. And they want wine. In the scriptures, the word want means that they lack it and sometimes desire it. Not always necessarily, but they lack it. And then sometimes they also desire. In this case, they lack wine and they desire it. In the scriptures, wine is associated with gladness. Psalm 4 verse 7, Psalm 104 verse 15. There's our really neat scriptures to look up. With gladness and with joy. Isaiah 16 verse 10 and 22 verse 13. Wine is associated with gladness and joy. You know what people are looking for in life? They're looking for gladness and joy. And guess what? They don't have it. They don't have it. They want it. They don't have it. Okay, so we see the problem is identified. The mother points it out to Jesus. They have no wine. Jesus' response, verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever saith unto you, do it. So we see Jesus is no longer under his mother's authority. His hour is not yet come. He's no longer under her. And that's a prophetic view of the hour of him going to the cross and being perfected. That hour's not yet come. He's not under his mother's authority anymore. He's begun his ministry. And there's other implications there involving Israel and the old covenant. But notice his mom's response. She doesn't get offended. Great wisdom, great advice. Whatever he says, do it. That's what she tells the servants. Amen. And whenever people want to lift up Mary and exalt Mary, just bring them back to the Bible to show who the real Mary was. She wasn't the mother of God. God has no mother. In the beginning was God, not in the beginning Mary. She was the mother of Jesus. She got to be the human mother of the Son of God, the Son of Man, as he came, became flesh. But let us remember that he was in the beginning, not her. And he has now moved past her authority, and she understood that she needed a Savior, and she understood that he was the final of authority. And so she tells them, whatever he says, do it. And I think she would have the same advice today to anyone on planet Earth. Whatever he says, do it. Things are about to happen here. Now in verse 6, it says there were set 6 water pots of stone. Notice verse 6, 6 water pots of stone. And it's just interesting that the word 6 is the 6th word of the 6th verse. The word 6, just interesting, 6, 6, 6. So there were set 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw it now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. So we see things are about to happen and things are happening. First thing we see is there's 6 water pots of stone. 6 water pots of stone. Just some 6s from the Bible for you to consider. Whenever God's using numbers, there's something there. There's 6 days of creation. There's 6 days of work, and then man gets a day of rest. 6 years of work, and then man gets a year of rest. 6 sons that Leah had. There were 6 refuge cities in the Old Testament. There were 6 steps to the throne of Solomon. There were 6 destroying angels sent out in Jerusalem back in Ezekiel chapter 9. And Jesus Christ spent 6 hours on the cross. 6. 6 is a key number. It's kind of a fulfilling number, but in and of itself, it's not really complete. It takes the 7th to make it complete, because there's 6 days of creation, but then the 7th day is what completes it, and it's a day of rest and blessing. 6 days man works, but then the 7th day of the week is the rest and the blessing where he can spend time meditating on his Lord. There's 6 sons of Leah, and that's good, but there was a 7th child, which was a daughter born to her that completed her childbearing. There were 6 refuge cities in the Old Testament, but as we know, those refuge cities were not sufficient eternally to provide refuge for the slayer. There was required another refuge city, New Jerusalem, which is above, where Hebrews tells us we flee for refuge. And that is where we find our eternal rest. There were six steps to the throne of Solomon, but six steps only take you to the foot of the throne. There's a seventh step that's a footstool that gets you up into the throne. Interesting that the seventh church in Revelation is the one that finally gets offered to sit in the throne with Jesus Christ. Six destroying angels, but that just brings destruction. There was a seventh angel yet to come, an angel of the Lord that could bring restoration. 6 hours on a cross, and that brought Jesus to his death. But thankfully, he didn't stay dead, but he came back from the dead. There's six water pots of stone here. And it says, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. So this is tied to purification. It's tied to the Old Covenant. Go back to the Old Testament. Look at those sixes. You can begin to understand what's going on. Notice each water pot contains two or three firkins apiece. Two or three in each water pot. A firkin is a unit of measure. It's about 9 gallons. And so these water pots aren't all the same size, slightly different sizes. Two or three firkins apiece. Just makes me think of that scripture in Matthew 18:20, where Jesus said, where two or three of you are gathered, there am I in the midst. Amen. And I love this. Things are going to start happening. All right. So we see here's the water pots, but they're just sitting there and they can't do anything on their own. So Jesus saith unto them, the servants, notice his word. Jesus's word is what's going to make things start to happen. He gives a command and he says, fill the water pots with water. Amen. Now that should be obvious. What do you fill a water pot with? You fill it with alcohol. You fill it with oil. You fill it with butter. What do you fill a water pot with? You fill it with water. Amen. Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. I love this. This is a complete obedience to Jesus' word. They're not half-hearted. They're not half in. They don't fill it halfway. They don't fill it three quarters. They don't fill it 99%. They fill it up to the brim. I love these servants. What a great lesson that we can learn from these servants. Just absolute obedience to the word of Jesus Christ. May we have the same heart and same obedience as these men. Amen. But I want to come back to this. This is a real story. Jesus actually did this. There was a marriage where there was no wine. And Jesus didn't sit there and say, well, too bad. Well, they should have planned better. No, Jesus is about to bring some joy and some happiness to this marriage feast. See, Jesus loves people. In the beginning, God created male and female. He's the one that joined them together as one flesh. That's God's work. And so he loves a blessed marriage of God. And here he is, and he's willing to serve. But notice how Jesus serves. He doesn't do all the work. He wants to get others involved in the work. And so he speaks the word, and others are going to get involved. Now, in the scriptures, water is likened to the word of God and the spirit of God. Now, those aren't the only things it's likened to, but primarily the water is likened to the word of God and the spirit of God. And I love this. You've got six water pots of stone. He says, fill them with water. Amen. A water pot is made to be filled with water. Guess what? God created man in his image. See, image, that's like a shell. He created man in his image. And you know what God created man to be filled with? He created us to be filled with his word and his spirit. You ever think about that? This is a water pot. He says, fill it with water. That's what it was made for. Did you know that human beings were created? We were made to be filled with God's word and his spirit, because we are in his image. Six is a key number of man. These water pots of stone represent either people, or you could even argue church bodies, bodies of believers. And he says, fill them up with water. You know what we need to be filled with as individuals, as churches? We need to be filled with his word and his spirit. You say, how much? All the way to the brim. There should be nothing else in there. No mixture, no defilement. Fill it up with his word and his spirit. And guess what? That'll be purification. Amen. These water pots were water pots of purifying. God wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. And we can become pure and holy by being filled with his word and his spirit. You go, I got a heart of stone. That's all right. These were water pots of stone. Even if your heart is a heart of stone, guess what? God can work with that heart of stone. Just obey him. Fill it up with the word. Fill it up with his spirit. And guess what? After that, he gives another command. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. Again, notice their obedience. Instant obedience. But he says, draw out now. See the urgency. The urgency. We're going to see Jesus is about to create new wine, not old wine. The scripture shows the difference between old wine and new wine. Old wine has been corrupted. It's been corrupted by yeast and by leaven, and it becomes defiled and corrupted, and it messes with people's minds and hearts. And the old man loves the old wine because it makes him, quote unquote, forget his sorrows. Although, ironically, it adds many, many, many more sorrows to him. No, Jesus wants to serve new wine. And he says, fill up the water pots with water to the brim and then draw it out now, right away, urgency. Don't sit on it. Don't stew on it. Serve it. Go serve it. You know, one of the things that's killing the churches of Jesus Christ, killing pastors, is they sit there and they want to fill up with the word and they want to fill up with the spirit. And then they want to just sit around and sit around and sit for a week and wait till Sunday to draw it out. They can only draw it out on Sunday, you know, because that's the holy day is Sunday. No, God made all 7 days and every day is supposed to be holy unto him. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the name and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When you get filled with the word of God and you get filled with the spirit of God, don't hold it in. Don't let that thing be corrupted with things that might enter in and defile it and it becomes some, you know, perfectly crap. No, he fills you up. Draw it out now and serve it. Amen. Draw it out now and serve it. Guess what? They obey. They do it. That's where joy is going to come. Look at the result. Look at the result in verses 9 through 11. The result, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Amen. What's the result? The best wine these guys ever tasted. It's the best wine the ruler ever tasted. He didn't know whence it was. He didn't know where it came from, but the servants knew. Amen. There's people you're going to serve this new wine to, this fresh wine, this spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it's going to bring them joy. It's going to bring them gladness. And they're not even going to know where it comes from. But you know where it comes from when you serve Christ. And you know what happens when the ruler tastes it? He calls the bridegroom. And he says, man, people usually put the good wine first and they save the worst for last. But you kept the good wine till now. We want people to call on the bridegroom. We want them to realize that what they just tasted, this new wine, this new covenant, this new testament in Jesus Christ, not the ministration of the letter engraved in stones, but the ministration of the spirit engraved in hearts, not the ministration and condemnation of death, but the ministration and deliverance of righteousness. Amen. Man, this thing exceeds in glory than the old wine. And he saved the best for last. The old came first, but the new came last. Hallelujah. And this is Jesus' beginning of miracles. his beginning of miracles. He did it in Cana of Galilee. It says he manifested forth his glory and his disciples believed on him. Now we could do a whole extra study on this water into wine, because many people try to argue that Jesus turned water into wine so I can drink wine, I can get hammered and all this. But if you study the scriptures, it's very clear. The Bible uses the word wine for both old wine and new wine, and it doesn't always specify which one. Just like the word heaven in the Bible, there's three different heavens. When you see the word heaven, you can't assume that it's talking about God's heaven. It might be talking about outer space. It might be talking about the sky. You have to discern which heaven it's talking about. Same thing with wine. When you see the word wine, you can't just assume that it's fermented liquor. It might be the new wine that's fresh squeezed right out of the cluster, which we would call grape juice. This miracle clearly declares this wine to be good wine two times. Good wine two times. And it declares that this is Jesus' beginning of miracles and that he manifested forth his glory through this miracle, and it led to his disciples believing on him. It led to faith. Now, when you study old wine in the scriptures, it's clear. Old wine is a mocker. It's raging. It deceives people. It leads people to woe and sorrow and contentions and babbling and unknown wounds and redness of eyes and adultery and fornication and perversion of heart, addiction, and it leads to a curse. And God warned his people against being deceived by it. Now Christ, he is the creator. We just saw that in John 1. And here he's manifesting his glory. In the beginning, the Creator made everything good. Good. Old wine has been perverted. It's been leavened. It's been corrupted. In the beginning, God did not create things corrupted. He created it pure and good and fresh and new. So if this wine was made by Christ and it's called good wine, just like everything in the beginning was good, and this is the beginning of his miracles, just like in the beginning he created everything, and this led to faith in Christ, and this manifested forth his glory, the glory of the Creator, the only begotten, full of grace and truth, then which wine do you think that it was that Christ made? Do you think Christ made old wine and caused people to stumble, caused people woe and sorrow? Or do you think he offered the new wine, the one that's blessed and fresh and full of life and health? The Lord writes the scriptures to try man's hearts. Men can use the scriptures to justify their sin, and it will be a snare, and they'll be broken, and they'll be taken. But God writes the scriptures to try men's hearts. The scriptures, if you read them honestly, you read them humbly, you read them patiently, these scriptures you'll find will lead to joy and blessing and life. Just like this water that filled up these water pots in obedience to Christ's word. And just like this water that was filled up to the brim and was served out immediately according to Christ's word, turned to new living wine. So too, Jesus wants to do with us today. Amen and amen.